Good. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Isaiah chapter 40. So Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read verses 6 through 9 to start with. Then we're going to break down verses 12 through 31 into different segments. We'll look up some other verses, but just to start with, we're going to read verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah chapter 40. All right, so Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 6 through 9, the Bible says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father. It gives us, Lord, exactly what we need in our life. It gives us the wisdom, the direction. And Father, it gives us assurance of salvation. It helps our faith to be built, because our faith is built upon the word of God, your promises, the truth. And Father, we thank you that all your promises, Father, we can count on, and Father, we can encourage ourselves in. And Father, we thank you that one day we'll see our Savior face to face. And we do thank you, Father, that there is a true living God. Father, I pray that you would help us to always remember that. Lord, we know it, but Lord, help us to remember it every single day of our life, even when we don't understand what's going on in our life, yet we know that our God is in control, our God is sovereign, our God reigns on high, and he sees us. He sees our beginning and our end. He sees everything in between, and we can trust you that you're always faithful to your people. Father, I ask that you would please bless our time tonight. Again, as I said earlier, Father, I pray it would be fruitful, that each of us would walk away, Father, having heard from heaven, having been guided by your Spirit, walking away with something we can think about, something that encourages us, something that challenges us, Lord, in our walk of faith, and maybe even, Lord, an answer to a prayer. Well, Father, whatever your will is tonight for us, Father, we just want to know we have spent time with you among God's people, and we thank you for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There at the end of verse number 9, Isaiah writes these words, "Behold your God." Now, if you were to go and you read the entire chapter. Back up, if you would, to verse number 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through verse number 9. All right? Because when I read these verses, something should come to your mind. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, you think about verse number 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And when you read through scriptures, God tells us that the spirit of Elijah will come in the days of Jesus Christ, and he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And when you look at the last words of verse 9, behold your God, it reminds us of John the Baptist who had the spirit of Elijah. Jesus even testifies of that. And that day that John the Baptist was in the wilderness and the Pharisees sent to him asking, you know, who are you? Are you the Christ? And he said, I'm not the Christ. And they said, well, what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I'm just one crying in the wilderness. And when the day that Jesus showed up on the shores of Jordan there, where John was baptizing, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So in these verses, we just see, you know, the prophecy of John the Baptist speaking of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God and being God in the flesh, Emmanuel. But today I want us to think about, again, what he says there at the end of verse 9, behold your God. When you think about the nation of Israel, from the very beginning, not with Abraham, but from the very beginning that God brought his people out of Egypt, they would always go back and forth between God and false gods. They would always go back and forth to following God, trusting God, and then turning away from God. They always had this up and down, up and down. I mean, even when they got 3 days in the wilderness, they were complaining that God had brought them out there to kill them. And all throughout the history of God's people, God's always raised up a man to point them back to God, to point them back to their Savior, to point them back to their Redeemer, to point them back to their Creator. And tonight I want us to just think about who our God is. And that's the title. I guess the title could be Behold Your God. It could be God Is. And that's really the title that's on the message tonight is God Is. Now we're going to look at 3 things that God is. We're going to look at some verses because, yes, you know and I know that God is my God. God is the Creator. And there are some things, again, in our lifetime, we kind of, and I say we as in God's people, maybe not necessarily those of us in this room, but there's just times in life where God's people at different times, they wonder, is God really on my side? Is God really going to help me? Is God really going to give me the answer that I need? Because again, when you read the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you'll see where God's people sometimes kind of go back and forth because they know that God is, but then we always want that immediate answer. We always want God to do something instantly, and yet God has that perfect timing. And no matter what, again, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in your life and my life, there are 3 things that we are assured of through Scripture of who God is. I want you to look with, I know it's kind of lengthy, but again, it's Wednesday night, and it's a good thing to read through Scripture. And I want to read through verses 12 through 26 of Isaiah chapter 40, because the first thing I want us to think about in reference to who God is above all. God's above all. Look at verses 12 through 26, if you would, then we'll look at another set of Scripture. But in verse number 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? You understand? The writer is saying, basically, who taught God how to do what he knows, and who taught God how to do what he did? Verse 14, with whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. I mean, think about the one world government that this world eventually will get. I mean, even right now, nations want to come together and they want to become this superpower. I mean, you got countries, you know, vying over who the superpower is going to be. China's a superpower, Russia's a superpower, America's a superpower. But in God's word, he says, you put all the nations together and all their might and all their military and all their wisdom, and they're nothing compared to God. Absolutely nothing. All nations, verse 17, before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now you read those through those verses, again, God himself, having inspired his own words and having Isaiah write these down, you think about the fact that we know that God is above all. There's not one single person that is above God. There's not an angel that's above God. There's not a nation that is greater than God. God is above all. And as it's written in Isaiah, like I said before, God was always drawing his people to himself. He was always trying to draw his people back to himself as they would walk away. And even as it says in verse 19, they would make graven images. They would choose a tree, cut the tree down. And there's another set of verses that says a third of the tree would be used for cooking. A third of a tree would be used for warming themselves. And a third would be made into a graven image that they would bow down to. And again, when you think about God, God being the creator, there are times where God has to remind us that he is above all. He has all the answers. He has all the wisdom. And he knows us from the beginning and the end. And you think about who our God is, who your God is. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Look at Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19, that is what Isaiah is telling the people of God, that God is the creator. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. And he created it all by a single word, just a simple spoken word. Now, if God can create the heavens and the earth and everything in them by just a simple spoken word, then what is it he cannot do for us? What is it that God cannot do? What is it that God cannot protect us from? What is it that God cannot heal us from? I'll say this, I regret going to the hospital back in April, back when I had COVID. I regret going to the hospital because now I have a bill I have to pay. But they didn't really do anything for me. I laid in the bed for 5 days at the hospital, and they gave me medications to, obviously, you know, to charge me. Now, I had faith that God could heal me. I had faith that God would take care of me. But
and I don't, I'm not saying this to puff anybody up, but my wife has a testimony that, again, I probably told you guys this before, that during that time, I was sick, my wife was sick, I'm in the hospital, she had a nurse friend in a different state that was trying to tell her things to do. Things that I'll say not meant for humans to consume. And she said, do this, you know, take this, and you know, it'll help you. At the time, my wife is trying to take care of the kids, trying to keep the kids healthy. She's sick. I'm in the hospital. And she simply prayed and asked God, Lord, I can't do what my friend's telling me to do. There's no way I can do that. I don't even have the time to go and try to get this stuff. I don't even know where to even go and get this stuff. And she asked God, Lord, you have to heal me. I have a family to take care of. And because God is the great physician, because God does answer prayer, she didn't end up in the hospital. She didn't end up having to take medication and stuff. God healed her of her sickness. What I'm saying is that God is our God. God's the one that has the answers. And sometimes because of the push of medication from doctors, because of the push of vaccines, it causes people to put their trust in man-made things instead of in God, who created the body and knows our body inside and out. Now, when you think about that, that doesn't make human sense. Someone may think, well, that doesn't make sense just to trust God. But if you're a child of God, God takes care of you. Again, God can heal you. And when you think about God is above all, God is above all. There's nothing that God does not have sovereignty over. There's nothing God doesn't have power over. There's nothing that God cannot do. When you think about, I mean, if we just go back and read just the simple verses in Genesis, the creation, and just read, read the very first verse of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. I love those four words. In the beginning, God. That's it, God. And it goes on to say, created the heaven and the earth. And then it goes on to list everything that obviously God spoke into existence. Now, our God, when Isaiah says, behold thy God, those are some powerful words. Those are some words to meditate upon. Those are some words for us to think. Just sit down in a very quiet place and think about, behold thy God. And think about who God is. Think about what God has done. Think about what God cannot do. Think about what God has already done that we read in Scripture. And think about what God wants to do in your life, in my life as well. Behold thy God. We don't serve graven images that cannot do anything for us. We don't worship government officials, nor princes of this earth that cannot do everything that God can do. God is above all, and He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you're there in Psalm 19, look at verses 1 through 4, because all of creation shows the power and the preeminence of God. And when you look at nature, and when you look at creation, it reminds us of the power of God, of just God speaking the word. In Psalm 19, look at verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. Just think about those words. If we're ever having a bad day, if we're ever having a day where the devil is just really having a heyday, and we're allowing him to have a heyday in our mind, and we're worried, we're fretting, we don't know if God can do something, if we will just go outside and look at creation and remind ourselves God spoke all this into existence. But again, when it came to man, God did not speak man into existence.
God with his own hands formed man out of the dust of the ground. And as scripture even says, God formed us in the womb. God fashioned us in our mother's womb. God gave us life. God's very breath keeps us alive. If God were to take his breath away, there'd be nothing left. Behold thy God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation speaks everywhere. Every continent, there's a testimony of a true living God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Sure, people deny him. Sure, people want to put their faith and trust in man who will fail them, man who really doesn't care about them. And I say man is in those that want to be the ruler, want to be in charge. But when you and I look at nature, it reminds us of the power of our God. It reminds us of the faithfulness of our God. It reminds us of the preeminence of our God. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Just the fact that all creation shows the power and the preeminence of God. So when Isaiah says, behold thy God, he's reminding God's people that God is above all. Because God is the creator. God's the one, he's the one that allows everything to continue. Sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes we don't understand why God allows certain people in authoritative positions. Sometimes we don't know and understand why God allows some people to get cancer and some people not. Why some people get diseases and why some people don't. Why young people die. I think about my brother-in-law when he was 28 years old, just his life was taken. Diagnosed with melanoma. They took that, but what killed him was the doctor's experimental drug that he agreed to. It's like, you know, and honestly, my question at that time was, why didn't God keep him from doing that? You know what? We know that everybody has a time. We don't know how we're going to go. There's decisions that we make in life that can take our life, and God knows it. But out of that, and this is what I mean by God is above all, is that there's nothing that takes God by surprise. And through my brother-in-law's death, God used it in my life. He used it in my wife's life, her family, my family. I mean, there were people in my brother-in-law's life that got their life right with God when that happened. Saying is, God is above all. God orchestrates things that we don't understand. God has all the power, all the preeminence. I mean, we know he's sovereign. And there are times where we have to remind ourselves that, behold thy God. My God sits high and lifted upon his throne. My God is in control, and my God has my best interest in mind. I want you to go back, if you would, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and look at verse 27 through 28. Again, 12 through 26 just speaks about, obviously, God being the creator, and how he is to be worshipped. Then we are to be reminded and think often of what it means for our God to be the creator. There's no other creator. There's no other God who's equal to our God. In verse 27 to 28, he goes on to say, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Our way is not hid from the Lord. God sees everything. His eyes are everywhere. And my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faileth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. First of all, I'm glad that our God never gets tired. Not just that he never gets tired and sleepy and easy to go to sleep, but he never gets tired of working in our life. He never gets tired of helping you. He never gets tired of hearing your cries and hearing your prayers and hearing your concerns and
and hearing your burdens.
It says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, because again, I'm thankful that he's everlasting. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. When we put those two verses together, we understand that not only is God above all, but he is aware of all things. There's nothing that escapes God, good or bad. It's not that someone's committing evil and God doesn't know it. It's not that you're having a bad day and God doesn't see it. As your child, I mean, again, you think about a parent. When a parent sees one of their children having a bad day and struggling, that loving parent wants to help that child and wants to help that child to be cheered up. If whatever they're struggling with, help them through that problem, help them to be able to overcome whatever it is that's bothering them that day. And the fact is that God is aware of everything. He's aware of what's going on around the world. I'm glad that he's aware of what's going on specifically in your life and my life. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And again, as Isaiah says, behold thy God. Our God is all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He sees everything. He knows everything. And when you just think about, because we were talking about him being the creator, fact is that he is keenly aware of what's going on in his creation among his creatures. And Jesus brings this out in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? I mean, just the fact that God sees his creation. He sees the creatures that he's created, and nothing happens to the creatures without God knowing it. It's not that God created them and then all of a sudden, okay, he doesn't care about them anymore, right? But he is a creator who cares about his creation, his creatures. And verse 30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now Jesus, I mean, he talks about two sparrows being sold for a farthing. He says, not one of them shall fall to the ground without God knowing it. But then he says in verse 30, you're more important than a sparrow. Every single hair on your head is numbered. He knows exactly that number. That means he knows every detail about you. I mean, if he knows the number of hairs on your head and how many hairs you've lost today, how many hairs you've lost your entire life up until now, he knows every detail about you and he cares about you. And you know he cares about you, but there are times where we have to be reminded through God's word, as you're reading God's word on a daily basis, behold thy God, your God does care about you. Your God does see what's going on in your life, good and bad. He sees the struggles. He knows the burdens. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 4, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Not only is he aware of his creation, what's going on, and the creatures, but according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, he is aware of our hidden actions. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I mean, just that verse reminds us that God does see everything. Because sometimes we feel like people don't understand. Nobody knows the struggles I'm having. Nobody knows the thoughts that are tormenting me. But God does. God knows the inner struggles. God knows the thoughts that we're having that are a burden to us and that are weighing us down and causing us to fret. He knows, again, the hidden actions, the minds, the thought. Again, some people think that God doesn't know what we're thinking. But God does. And to me, that's a comfort, because there's times where you don't know how to express your feelings to God. You don't
quite know how to say it. And yet God knows. God knows your very thoughts. He knows what's heavy upon your heart.
So God is aware of all. He's aware of every thought that we have, every hidden action within our hearts and our minds. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, God says, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Every one of them. Again, God knowing every detail about you and about me. Every thought. And what's an amazing thing is God knows the thoughts before we have them. And what I want us to just be reminded of tonight is behold thy God, that our God knows every detail about us. He knows every problem we'll ever face. He knows every good day we're going to have. He knows all the blessings that he's going to bestow upon us because he knows all things. For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And that actually, if you think about it, that's almost kind of scary that God knows every thought that we have. Because some thoughts we have, we're probably glad that no one knows. Because sometimes, you know, we have thoughts about somebody that we're upset with. Well, I won't say it to them, but I'm just going to think it. Because I'm mad at them. They've upset me. And God knows every thought. Jesus knew, think about this, Jesus knew that the father that had the child, that had the son, that was possessed. And he was being thrown into the fire and thrown into the water. And the Bible recorded that it's when the son was being brought to Jesus, the son fell on the ground, foaming at the mouth, convulsing. And Jesus asked the father, how long has he been like this? And the father says, look, if you can do anything, just heal my son. And Jesus addresses the father and says, do you believe? Because Jesus already knew that he had unbelief. He already knew he was struggling with believing that Jesus would. Because there are times where we know God can, but we have that thought of doubt, but I don't know if he will. I don't know if he will for me. And when that father said, I believe, but help my unbelief, he healed his son instantly because he confessed the unbelief that was in his heart. Jesus also knew, I mean, it amazes me, and it probably amazes you too, when you read through the Gospels, and Jesus is, many times Jesus is sitting with sinners and publicans and eating with them, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders would have thoughts of, if he knew who touched him, if he knew, I mean, if he was such a righteous man, he wouldn't be eating with sinners. I mean, they would have these thoughts. And Jesus would answer their thoughts because he knows our thoughts. I mean, think about just if Jesus would appear to us on any given moment that we were having a bad thought. I mean, bad as in just a negative thought, an unbelieving thought, and Jesus just appeared and said, and answered our thought. Honestly, I know I would straighten up and be like, I am never thinking like that again. Because it's true, out of sight, out of mind. We know that he knows our thoughts. We know that he knows everything. We know that he is above everything. He's above all earthly authorities because he is the ultimate authority. Yet because we're humans, sometimes we slip into that thinking that, man, if God would just take care of this, man, if God was in control, everything would be okay. People have thoughts of, if God was in charge of our government, everything would be fine. God is in charge. And the Bible already tells us certain things are going to happen in this world to usher in the coming of Christ, to usher us to the end of this world as we know it, to bring in, obviously, what the Bible tells us is coming, heaven, an earth where there truly is peace,
for eternity. When we just think about who our God is and we just sit and think about what God has done in our life, you know what? God truly is in control. God truly knows everything, every detail about our life, good and bad, and He wants to work in all areas of our life. Look at Psalm 121. I mentioned the fact that He knows the burdens that are on our hearts. In Psalm 121, Psalm 121, I want to read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Again, as the psalmist writes this, he's reminding himself and he's reminding us that our help does come from the Lord, the one who's always faithful, the one who's always there. And there are times where we have to look up. And I just imagine, I imagine myself sitting in darkness, just spiritual darkness. I mean, there's things just going on that's out of my control. The devil's just having a heyday. Things just aren't going right. I am being tempted just to look at all the negativeness, whether it's health issues, financial issues, job issues, ministry issues, everything that could possibly just mount up on one day. Because think about the life of Job. When you go look at the book of Job, in one day you look at all the things that happened. Losing his children, losing all his livestock. I mean, just everything that happened in one day, and the Bible says, you know, as one servant was speaking, here come another one. I mean, just, I tell you what, just mounting the problems on top of one another in just a moment of time. And how when you look at everything that was happening in Job's life, when you think about everything that may happen in your day, just one bad thing after another, it's like, man, can this day get any worse? And then here comes another messenger with bad news. But what was it that Job said? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. You know what Job did? Instead of just looking around and letting everything that was happening bad just totally crush him, he looked up. The only place you can look. When you look around and it seems like everything's negative, everything's bad, the only thing you can do is look up to where God is. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So if God can speak the worlds into existence with just a simple spoken word. And I love the fact in Genesis it says, and he created the stars also, kind of an afterthought. He kind of flung the stars out there too. Well, if God can do all that, then surely my little problem. And you might think, wait a minute, Pastor, you're saying my problem is little? When you compare it to how great God is, yeah. Now to us, it's huge. And it is, especially if it's a health issue, financial issue, whatever it is that we're facing. It's big to us because it affects our entire life. But again, when we look up to God, and we remind ourselves how big God is, it's a little issue that God can take care of. It's a little issue that God can give us the strength, the grace to endure. When you think about Paul, in Paul's life, that thorn in the flesh, that was a big issue in Paul's life. In fact, he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it. And he heard the sweet, encouraging words of Christ, my grace is sufficient. We know that Paul really trusted God because he surrendered to that. He submitted to that and said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon my life. Now that's having faith in God. Even it's a big issue in our life, but when you look at the grace of God working in our life, then what seems so big to us becomes so small when we put our eyes back on the author and finisher of our faith, when we truly have faith that God knows what He's doing and God will take care of us, and we know that God will use it for our good. Again, he goes on to say, the psalmist in 121, My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth thee, he that holds thee in the palm of his hand, the one who's given you eternal life, the one who begun a good work in you and will finish it, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. He's not going to fall asleep while he's holding you. He's not going to drop you by accident. He's not going to forget you because you are his child. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Though our outer man, though your flesh may be consumed, your flesh gets older, your flesh becomes unhealthy at times, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. It's amazing how you see so many saints of God, even older saints of God, that have gone through trials in their life have such a sweet spirit. I say a sweet spirit is in fact that they're just trusting God. And it's an encouragement to be around them, those that have experienced life a dozen times. As that old saying is, they've been around the block a few times. You can think about just the sweetness of our relationship with God and how God's given us, again, this life to allow Him to show Himself mighty in our life, to allow Him to stretch our faith and to build our faith. When you think about what He says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Fact is that we can always look up. If we can't find encouragement looking around, there's no one to encourage us, there's no situation to encourage us, we can always look up and remember, my God's faithful. My God sees me. My God knows me. My God holds me in the palm of His hand. My God has something good that will come out of this. And what better thing to come out but than to be able to walk with the Lord on a daily basis. Last thing I want you to see very quickly, go back to Isaiah 40. Look at verse 29 and 31, or 29 through 31. The last three verses of Isaiah chapter 40. I mean, just in those three words, behold your God, reminds us that God is above all. God is aware of all things. There's nothing that escapes God's knowledge. He knows all. He sees all that's going on in your life. And verse 29 through 31 reminds us that God is able to do all things. He giveth power to the faint. He giveth us strength. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31 is one of my favorite verses. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Waiting on God is one of the easiest but hardest things for us to do. It's one of the easiest but hardest things because as we're waiting, we're thinking of all the things that need to be happening. We're thinking of, well, God should do this and God should do that. And God wants us to wait. Casting our cares upon Him, looking for direction in our life while we wait. And God promises to give us the strength, promises that He will encourage us, promises that He will help us through those times. In Jeremiah 32, and verse 17, the Bible says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for Thee. What am I saying? There's nothing too hard for Thee. Absolutely nothing. And there may be times where God's people may think, I don't think God can do this. I've never known God to do this for anybody, and I need God to do this for me. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham being 99, Sarah being 90. The Bible even says they were past, Sarah's past childbearing years. Yet God promised them they would have a son. And that son, obviously, would come to pass, Isaac. Isaac would be born. Because God is the one that opened up Sarah's womb and allowed her to be able to conceive in her old age, past childbearing years. Think about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. God opened her womb to allow her to have a child. You think about Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary when Gabriel came and said that she would have a child, and she said, well, how am I going to have a child? Because I've never known a man. I mean, she was a spouse to Joseph. She said, how is this going to happen? And obviously, the angel Gabriel said that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and there would be, obviously, the Son of God that would be in her womb. But in verse 37, Gabriel says this, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So you think about God opening up the womb, even of Hannah, opening up the womb of mothers that couldn't have any children until God opened up the womb. And then you think about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Nothing is too impossible for God. There's nothing in your life and my life that God cannot do. But there are times where God wants us to wait. God wants us to trust. Again, I always think about Paul because Paul was a great man of faith. He was a great man of prayer. He was a man that was guided by the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man that God used in a great way, but he was an ordinary man. And he prayed believing that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. And when he got the answer, no, he was perfectly fine with it. Because God spoke to his heart. Jesus spoke to him and said, in your weakness, I'm strong. I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to help you to accomplish things for me, even with the thorn in the flesh, even with that health issue you have. Some believe it was his eyesight. The Bible doesn't say what it is, just that God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humbled. So there are times where God will allow things to stay in our life to keep us close to him, to keep us relying on him. And it's that thing that the devil wants to use to drive a wedge between us and God. But we have to remember, behold thy God. We have to remember our God sits on the throne. Our God decides what he's going to do in our life. Yes, we do make decisions that are contrary to God's will, but we can still trust that God is moving in our life and God's guiding our steps according to his will as we follow him, as we trust him, as we apply scripture to our life, as we look to him. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 27, Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. If God can speak the worlds into existence with just his simple word, then he can no doubt keep us by his power. Last place I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You think about the very one who's called you and me into fellowship with him. If God has called us into fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, and obviously we've put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we know that God is working in our life. We know that God has certain things that are going to happen in our life to draw us closer to him, things that will stretch our faith, things that will strengthen our faith. things that will help us to see where our weaknesses are in our faith, so that we will learn, so it will draw closer to Him, so that we will learn to continue trusting Him and always look to Him for answers in our life. Again, just as we continue to live in this world will always promote the things of this world. Now, there's a remnant in this world that promotes the things of Christ, God's church, promoting the answers from God's word, promoting Jesus Christ, promoting God, the Creator. And as God's people, we always have to remind ourselves, even though sitting right in church, we know the answers. We know that, yep, God is sovereign. God knows all things. But when we walk out the doors and we're living our life and things are happening, we have an adversary who's very sneaky, an adversary who's a deceiver and always wants us to look for the answers in this world instead of looking up to the one who has the answers, the one who has the encouragement, the one who holds our very life in His hands, who's not going to allow us to be destroyed as we walk with Him, as we seek Him. So when Isaiah pens those words, "Behold thy God," those are powerful words to remind the children of God that we do serve the Creator of the heavens and earth. We do serve the one who has all answers. We do serve the one that will give us the strength, that will give us the health, that will give us the mental capacity to fulfill His will for our life. And if we will go contrary to that, knowing the truth, then guess what? Someone that walks away from the truth, they're left with what? False information, left with lies. My wife and I often talk, and that's a good thing that my wife and I often talk, right? Been married for, I got to do the math. Hold on. I always want to say 29, but it's 28. Yep, 28. Yeah, I got it right. 28 years. So it's a good thing we've talked a few times in 28 years. More than once, right? Don't ask me where I was going with that. I have no idea. I just lost my thought. Help me out, Sandra. I was truly going somewhere. Walking what? Contrary? Yeah. We often talk about, you know, people, they want all the good things in life, but they don't want God. And those people that will reject Jesus Christ, I mean, when you reject Jesus Christ, what are you left with? Because Jesus Christ is peace, love, joy. Oh my God, when people reject Him, they still want all that. They still want all the love. They still want all the joy. They still want all the peace. They want all the benefits, but without Jesus Christ. You think about those that end up eternally in hell. If you reject Jesus Christ, what are you left with? Nothing. There's darkness without Christ. There's sorrow without Christ. I mean, it's all the things that are opposite of God. So you think about a Christian trying to live life now without Jesus Christ, without the truth of His, what are you left with? You're left with the opposite. You're left with no help. You're left with sorrows without a comforter. You're left with no peace whatsoever. So when you think about when Isaiah again says, "Behold thy God," he's speaking to a people at that time that had turned their backs on the true living God. And they were serving idols that could do nothing for them. Idols that didn't even think about them. Yet God thinks about us. Idols that had no power to do anything, yet all they had to do was turn back to their God who has all power. I mean, it's just, again, we have an adversary who's very, very deceiving. and wants us to totally walk contrary to what truly will help us, and that is our God. Because there's nothing our God cannot do for us. There's nothing our God doesn't know about us. There's nothing that God, I mean, other than sin, there's nothing God cannot do. That's the one thing God cannot do, and that's sin. And you know that. Again, when you think about what is it that we need help with tonight? What is it that we need God to give us an answer for tonight? And that was my prayer earlier, was that tonight would be fruitful for us. Whatever it is that we need, even if we came in here not thinking we needed anything, but God speaking to us. Not necessarily through anything I said, but obviously through His Word. I love the fact that when you read God's Word, sometimes you may go to your Bible and you may start to read, you know, your devotion, or just, you know, you just feel like reading, not specifically anywhere, you just open up, start reading, and God speaks to you through His Word. That's a wonderful thing, because there's not a single human that has all the answers. But God has all the answers. There's not a single person who can comfort us all the time. But God can comfort us all the time. There's not a single person who knows everything we struggle with. But God knows. Because it says of Jesus, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows everything. Amazing thing, we have a God who knows everything and has all the answers. And all we have to do is look to Him. You know it, I know it, but we got to ask God to help us to remember it when we need to remember it.